Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, I'm going to read verses 14 through 21. The Bible says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our God, of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." And let's pray. Father, again, I do thank you for the opportunity to preach. I ask you now, Lord, to fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray that help me to stand out of the way. I pray that I'd say only those things that you'd have me to say. I pray, Lord, for those that are here this evening, the message would be an encouragement. The Holy Spirit would work in people's hearts and in their lives. Bless our time together as we look into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are two prayers in the book of Ephesians. The first one is in chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. And then this is the second one, and it's found here. And it's right in the middle of his letter, and Paul breaks into prayer. And as you know, Paul's got a person that's writing down the scripture for him. And I don't know, I think it would be an awkward moment as I think about this. As I'm writing down what Paul's saying, he bows his head and breaks into prayer, and I'm not sure, am I supposed to write this down? Or wait until he's done, I've had people fall asleep on me in the middle of talking to them, and certainly the nursing home is always a challenge. it's hard to keep them awake, pretty much, but I've never had anybody that I was talking to just right in the middle of a sentence break into prayer on me, but that's what happens here. Now, according to Warren Wiersbe, the first prayer is for the enlightenment of the Ephesians. This second prayer is then for their enablement. Paul's prayer for the church. Paul was saying, I want you to get your hands on your wealth and realize how vast it is and start using it. I've titled the message, Wealth at Your Fingertips. And before you gasp and think that I'm going to preach some sort of prosperity gospel, it's not about that. Paul is actually emphasizing the wealth of God to meet our spiritual need. Spurgeon said, neglect of private prayer is the locust that devours the strength of the church. So it's very important for the church to get a handle on this idea of prayer. And we've got the 24-hour prayer chain coming up, and I didn't prepare the message because of the prayer chain, but it is kind of appropriate. I often say, sign up for the prayer chain, your revival may depend upon it. And that's very true. We can't just go into tent meeting. In fact, we can't go into any service, into any preaching time without having some sort of bathing it in prayer so that we get what God wants us to have. You come in cold, you leave cold. You come in hot, you leave hot. And that's kind of like, how things build during tent meeting. You know, we may start off and it may have a slow start, but it starts to get heated up. And you hear a lot more amens at the end of the week than you did at the beginning of the week because everybody's getting involved with the Holy Spirit and allowing him to work in their lives. So it's important. And Paul's prayer for this church at Ephesus is that they would get a hold of this wealth called prayer that would enable them to do the work that God had set out from before him. So the first thing that I want to look at is the attitude of prayer. Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father." This idea of bowing the knees is a sign of respect and reverence. In Oriental countries, it's very customary for folks to bow because it's a sign of respect. And you know, they often joke because you bow and they bow, and so you bow and then they, and everybody's bowing back and forth, and there's like no end to it. But it's a sign of respect to them. If you didn't bow, then that would be considered an insult. But they bow as a sign of respect, and that's the same for us. And while the Bible does not dictate our posture in prayer, we should enter the throne of grace with reverential respect. I often think that that praise is offered to God with our hands up and our heads toward heaven as we praise the Lord, whereas when we're coming with requests and with a spirit, a humble spirit, we come with a bowed head. We often tell the children in churches, in Sunday school, that they need to bow their head and close their eyes. Why? Not because, something's going to happen behind the scenes that we don't want them to see, but because they need to come in with a reverence and a respect. Once they get into the teenage years, they like to just sit there with their eyes open and look at everybody. But that's not the idea of prayer. We're not supposed to be that way. We're supposed to come in with this reverence and respect. Josh McDowell wrote a great, two books on apologetics, on a defense for the creation of this world. And he has an interesting story. He was an avowed atheist, set out to prove that the resurrection did not happen. And similar to C.S. Lewis, setting out on that journey actually led him to faith in Christ, because it could not be disproved. But what he had to say was, prayer is talking with God. He knows your heart and is not so concerned with your words as he is with the attitude of your heart. So it's not coming to God and saying, God, here's my list. These are the things I need. Take care of them today. That's exactly the opposite. So God knows our need. God knows before we even come to him with the request. It's kind of similar as parents. We know our children have needs. We know what the needs are. We know when they need new shoes. But, you know, it's nice when they come to us and they ask us if we would get them a new pair of shoes, or we would get them something that we know that they need. But oftentimes they don't even come and ask. So that's the same with God. Oftentimes we don't come and ask, and oftentimes when we do come and ask, we're not asking with the right attitude and the right spirit, and certainly not with this idea of coming in with a bowed knee. And I've often, and I use this example a lot, it's often, you know, the Bible says we can boldly approach the throne of grace, and that is absolutely true. But I don't think we storm the gates of heaven. We storm the gates of hell. We don't storm the throne of God. We don't come, you know, blazing in. We come with a humble spirit, and it's similar, and the Bible gives us this excellent picture of Esther coming before the king. And we don't have to fear what's going to happen to us with the king like she did, but she was waiting for him to raise the scepter in order for her life to be spared. And we should approach the throne with the same respect, not that God's going to punish us, not that God's going to not hold up the scepter for us, but that we come with that attitude, the reverential respect for the throne of grace as we approach it. Our hearts should be of a humble and contrite spirit. Isaiah 57 and verse 15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity." Isn't that a great picture of God? The high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, and that it is. "I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." So the first thing we notice about Paul's prayer is the attitude of prayer, a bended knee. But the second thing we notice is the appeal that he makes in this prayer. And his appeal is that they would be strengthened in the Spirit, or strengthened by the Spirit. In verse 16, he says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And it's to give us the spiritual ability to discharge our duty. So turn over to Romans chapter 8. Real quick, Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Romans chapter 8 and 26. And we're familiar with the verse. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, this isn't the Pentecostals kind of take off a little on this and say that they have a spiritual language that they speak when they pray. That's just, I'll use preacher's term, buzzard puke. There's no such thing. But the Holy Spirit can speak to the Father on our behalf. And I often pray, Father, I don't know how to ask for this, especially when I'm trying to intercede for somebody else. I don't know what'll meet their need. I don't know how to handle this, but I pray the Holy Spirit would bring this request before you with the right words. And that's exactly what this verse kind of talks about, with the groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So, you know, the Bible tells us that we ought to pray in the will of God. Well, oftentimes we don't really know what the will of God is. Holy Spirit does, though. He's already in touch. He's already in tune. He possesses all the same attributes as God the Father and God the Son. So he is all-knowing. Okay, he is as omniscient as any other, I don't want to say part, but any of the persons of the Godhead. They're all equal, co-equal when it comes to attributes, okay? It's function where they differ, but in attributes are all. So the Holy Spirit knows you. He knows your heart. He knows your mind. You can hide things from people. You can't hide anything from the Holy Spirit. So he knows when you come and you're praying and you're lying in your prayer. He knows. He knows when you go to confess a sin and you're not really confessing with repentance. He knows. He knows all of that before you even come. And the verse here, it's God that searcheth the heart. God searches our heart. Jeremiah 17 and verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And the Spirit here makes intercession for us to be able to fulfill God's purpose. You know, the expression is that what God calls us to, he will enable us to do. Well, it's through the Holy Spirit that he enables us to do that. It's us coming to God. When God asks us to do something, the first tendency we have is to want to do it ourselves, which is not correct. The first tendency should be to go to him and ask him for his enablement, ask him for his wisdom. But, you know, we like to do things ourselves. I can handle this part, God. I'm good. That often is our attitude, not necessarily what we express verbally. But I'm good with this part. Help me on the rest. And oftentimes, the way that we grow spiritually, the most that we grow spiritually is when God gives us something that is beyond our human capabilities. So when God asks us to do something and there is no way we can do it, and that's when we come to God and we depend on God and we ask for his enablement. But everything that we do should require God's enablement. Everything that we do is for him, so we should ask him to help us. We should ask him to help us with the bus route. We should ask him to help us with our Sunday school class. We should ask him to help us with what we do in ministry and in service for him. We should ask for his enablement, and the Bible says that he will do that. We should not only should we ask him not only are we strengthened by the Spirit in the ability to discharge our duties, but we're also strengthened by the Spirit in order to resist temptations. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, a very common verse for all of us, and I just blanked out. I had it right there. No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. And that's provided for us by the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes we get ourselves too far in and too deep into it before we can be pulled out and rescued. It's before the temptation gets embedded, so to speak. So the Holy Spirit helps us to discharge our duties, and he helps us to resist temptations. But he also helps us to endure persecutions. And there are plenty of them in this life. If you're not under persecution, then you need to check up, because there's something wrong. Because it comes from every angle. It comes from people that we least expect. It comes from our work life. It comes from our. It can come from our family life. It can come from our church life. All around us are these the ways that the devil uses to persecute us. D.L. Moody said, "The greatest need of the church today is more of the presence and power of the Spirit of God. Oh, that Christians were roused to greater earnestness and importunity in prayer. I believe that the greatest revival the church has ever seen would result. God, help us, each one, to be faithful in doing our share." And that's our share, to allow the Holy Spirit to enable us through prayer in order to do the work of God. But not only is he appealing to them in his prayer for them to be strengthened in the Spirit, but he's also appealing to them to be in Christ's love. And he uses two terms here, and you kind of think they're the same, but they're not. So rooted and grounded. When I hear those two words, I'm thinking, okay, planted. You know, rooted, planted. Grounded, planted. But that's actually not the case. Rooted is love is the proper soil for Christian growth. We love one another, allows us to grow together. There's love for you. Preacher loves you as his pastor, and that soil allows you to grow as a Christian. Plants will wither and fade without love. Now, I've never really been one of those guys that talk to my plants, but I hear it's successful. So if your plants die on you regularly, it's because you don't share enough love with your plants. And his love, similar to being planted, his love is reproduced in us. So I do not have the capability of loving you like I should, but I have the capability of allowing Christ's love to show through me to you. I'm kind of a cold person. I am kind of unfeeling. I work on that. I pray the Holy Spirit would allow me to, but I just, that's my nature. That's who I am. I'm very shy. I know once you get to know me, once we've spent time together, I am more friendly. But I have a real, and I try to overcome this, I have a real problem. I go up and I shake visitors' hands, but then when they come back, you know, it's just kind of awkward. I've already shook hands, you know. Now what? I mean, I bring my wife along because she's the only one that'll carry the conversation. Because if it were left up to me, there'd be 15 minutes of silence. But fortunately, God gave me the help meet that I needed, that allowed me to actually carry on a conversation for more than a couple minutes. But not only are we to be rooted in Christ's love, we're also to be grounded in Christ's love. And this is an interesting word, because the Greek word actually refers to a foundation. And this same word is used in the parable of the house that's founded upon the rock. So this word that Paul uses here for being grounded is the same Greek word that's used for being founded upon the rock. And everything we do must be grounded in love. You cannot be a committee of one and rebuke somebody unless that they know that you already love them, because it doesn't come across as love. It doesn't come across as something that you need to hear. It comes across very, very bitter, very jaded. And, you know, we've all known people in our lives that would say things to us, and we knew that they weren't saying it to us out of love. Everything that we do must be grounded in love, even our service. So if our service lacks love, it's just like a tinkling cymbal, like 1 Corinthians talks about, because it's the chapter, the great chapter of love. So our service for God, if it's not done with love, you know, if we do the bus ministry and we don't love the kids that we're bringing in, then it's just a tinkling cymbal. If we go soul winning and it's not out of love for the lost and love for their souls, then it's just a tinkling cymbal. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't do it, because sometimes our attitude isn't right, and we need to do things out of duty until our attitude gets right. So you can't say, I'm not going soul winning until I'm right with God, because I will guarantee you that will never happen. So what you have to say is, I'm going to go soul winning, and I'm going to continue to pray until God breaks my heart about the lost. And then it becomes a ministry of love, that you're going out and you're talking to people because you love them and you don't want to see them go to hell and you don't want to see them spend eternity there, okay? So that's kind of the difference, okay? It's not that, you know, I'm just going to stop serving until I have the right attitude. No, it's continue on with what you're doing and pray that God will give you the love that you need, that everything that you do is founded or grounded in this love. And this is the church that Christ rebukes in Revelation 2, verses 2 through 5, for leaving their first love. So the group, the church in Ephesus is the church in Revelation that Christ is rebuking for having lost their first love. And that can happen. You know, a lot of times new Christians, when they first get saved, they have a great zeal. Teenagers, when they come back from teen camp, have a great zeal. But then it wanes. And sometimes, you know, that can even happen in our relationships. In marriages, a lot of times you see that happening where the love wanes. But that's not how it's supposed to be, okay? And so they started out great. Paul prayed for them that they would have this kind of love from Christ. But evidently, at some point in time, they lost their first love. And then Christ rebukes them in the book of Revelation. So not only is Christ's love, are we to be rooted in Christ's love and grounded in Christ's love, but we need to remember that his love is immeasurable. And there is a similar passage, and I'll just read this, where we were before in Romans chapter 8. In verse 35, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" And it's kind of interesting because those are a lot of the things that Paul went through in his ministry. "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so he gives a similar view of, in saying here in Romans, height, depth, and all of that. He does that again over here in to the Ephesian church when he says to them, the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. Now, when you think about it, length, you know, we often say, how much does God love you? Well, he definitely loves you more than the end of the fingertips, because it goes far beyond that. So where does length end? It's kind of interesting, you know, you can head east and keep heading east forever. You never change directions. North and south is totally different. You go north, and when you hit the top, you're going south. But that's not the case with east and west. And that's the length. There's no end. There's no end to the length of God's love. You cannot go beyond God's love. The breadth, wide enough to embrace all mankind. He loves all mankind. God has so much love that he can love 7 billion plus people now, and I have no idea how many before that. Let's say another 5 billion. So out of 12 billion people, God loved every single one of them and still had more love. There was no end to his love in the breadth of his love. And the depth, there's no bottom to his love. When sailors of old would enter uncharted waters, they would let down a sounding line to locate the bottom. They would respond to the captain, "No bottom with this line." They would continue to add line. Deeper than that, they would exhaust all their lines and report deeper still. And that's the same with the love of God and the love of Christ in us. It's deeper still. We may think we've hit bottom, but God's love is deeper still. So when you get to the bottom, just remember there's more bottom to go. No, there's God's love is still there for you. And then height. Even from heaven, his love is still higher. So his love is infinite, just as he is. So we see the attitude of prayer and the appeal of prayer, that we be strengthened by the Spirit and rooted and grounded in the immeasurable love of Christ. But the next thing is the attention of prayer. And in this prayer, he's making intercession for the saints, that all saints would comprehend. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." And that should be our prayer. We should pray for world evangelism. We should. And I don't understand this, but the CIA has a world book that has like information on every country. Never quite figured that one out, but they have all the statistics. And they go as far as to tell you, based on surveys, and I don't know how they figure this out, but they actually can tell you that, Zimbabwe? No. Where are the Kastners? Are they in Zimbabwe? Botswana? Botswana has like 2.2 million people, but 79% of them are Christian. And then 15% are, native, they have, tribal ancestry, that kind of weird religion. And very few in that country are Muslim, and very few are Hindu. But it's interesting to note the religions that are in each country. Now, Christian, CIA uses a broad term for Christian, and in some countries they even break it down and they show you, how many Catholics there are and how many Baptists there are. And again, Baptists, large term, independent, fundamental, doubt it, but, it's very broad scope. But praying specifically for those countries, praying specifically for 2,257,000, whatever the case is, people in that country, that they would come to know Christ as Savior, praying specifically for the world, not just God help all the missionaries. That's what he's telling Timothy, is that supplication, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men. We should definitely pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. I have a list of every person's name here, children, the whole, and I pray that list at least once a week, sometimes twice a week, but praying for specific needs that I know about, but praying for every person. Every person gets mentioned at least once before the throne of grace. And we should do that for each other. We should make intercession for each other. We should pray when we know that there's a need in someone's heart and in their family and things that they can't express, and we should pray specifically for that. Filling with the fullness of God. So in attention to prayer, it's intercession for the saints, and the filling with the fullness of God, and that we should have those things in our life. We should have the fullness of God to be like Christ in our character. Well, what was Christ's character like? Well, it was of the highest moral value, the highest moral compass, so to speak, if we use a term for today. You know, we often say his compass is pointing in the wrong direction. Well, Jesus had the highest character, the highest moral standard. But he also had the highest conduct. You know, he never sinned. He never did anything that resembled sin. No one ever looked at Jesus and said that there was the appearance of evil. Now, they threw things at him that were not true. You know, they said that he was Mary and Joseph weren't married when he was born, when he was conceived. And, you know, so they said, we be not of fornication. Well, they threw that out there, but that was just an accusation, because we all know that Joseph wasn't his father to begin with. But they weren't going to buy that either way. But we should also be like Christ in our conversation. And the Bible uses this a lot of times as in our way of life. But this is really in our conversation. When you think about the expression, what would Jesus do? Think about the expression, well, what would Jesus say? You know, oftentimes I have to stop myself from speaking and allow the Holy Spirit to get a hold of my heart first before the flesh comes out with, and I tell you what, driving is taxing my faith. It really is. People are driving me crazy. Not that I yell, I don't yell obscenities, but I get very angry. Pray for me. Make intercession for Pastor Meyer while he's driving. Thank you. Matthew Henry said, wherever God gives of his fullness, he gives to experience his power. So that is the attention to prayer. We see the attitude, we see the appeal, and we see the attention to prayer, making intercession for the saints and filling with the fullness of God. And, I like what Paul has to say about, he counts everything as dung if he could just have the knowledge and the excellency of God. And we should strive for that same thing, to know him better, to know him more. And I think it would relieve a lot of our problems. So not only that, but also the authority of prayer. And, you know, often I've used this verse probably in the wrong way. It says here that, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I've used that a lot in praying for things. You know, in situations where God would do abundantly about what I could even imagine. But really what he's saying here is that no matter what you're doing, God is able to abundantly and exceedingly supply you with what you need in order to do that service for him. So that's the true context of this verse, not that he'll just grant us what we want and go above that. That $1 million that you've been praying for, that he's really going to give you 1.5, it's not what the verse is about. It's about exceedingly abundantly what he will supply for you in order to do what you need to do for him. So that's the context of that particular verse, when he's able to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask. John Phillips said this: he is pleased when our thoughts and prayers are commensurate with his omnipotence. So what John Phillips is saying there is he is glad when we ask him to do something for us that is so beyond what we can do, but pulls from his unlimited power, from his omnipotence. And also abundantly above the power that works within us. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And so that's what God wants to do. He wants to do his good pleasure through you. So we see the attitude, the appeal, the attention, the authority, and lastly, we see the aim of prayer. And lastly, he says here in verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And that's the aim of prayer, is to bring him glory. It's not what we do for him, it's what he does through us for him. And it's to bring him the glory. The fact that I can get up in front of people and preach when I'm a shy person naturally is not by my own power. It's not something that I just boldly overcame. It's totally by the grace of God and by his power flowing through me. And it's to bring him glory. And this is Paul's doxology here, which means a particular form of giving glory to God. That's what a doxology is, a particular form of giving glory to God. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. He's bringing glory to God for what he will do through the Ephesian church and through each of them, and to do it forever. So it's not going to shut off at a certain point. This isn't a battery that we come to and it's only good for a little while. It's supercharged, it's overcharged, it's total power that never runs out and we can never exceed. Just like we can never exceed God's love, we can never exceed his power. He always has more available to do what it is that he wants us to do. So this is Paul's prayer for the church. And this should also be our prayer for our church. And these are the things that we should pray for when we pray for revival. When we pray during the 24-hour prayer chain, pray for everyone in the church. Pray that everyone will be there and they'll have a good spirit and the Holy Spirit will work in their hearts. And these are what we should pray for our church and for our ministry here. And let's pray. Father, I do thank you again for an opportunity to preach your word. Father, we do pray for Preacher and Mrs. Gilmore that you'd help them now while they're on vacation. I pray, Lord, that you'd give them the respite that they need, that you'd give them the strength and encouragement and everything that they need while they're away from us. I just pray that you would overfill their cup while they're away from us. Bring them home to us safely. And Father, we pray now that you take each of us home safely. Pray for these many prayer requests that we've listed here this evening. For those that have tests and examinations at the doctor, I pray that you'd be with each person, comfort their hearts as they go into their appointment. And I pray that, Father, that your peace would rest upon them as they go in each of the varying situations. For those that are on our list that have illnesses and cancers and sick, we do praise the Lord for Bill Silfie's diagnosis from the doctor that he's free from cancer. And we praise you, Lord, for that answer to prayer. We do pray for those that are still on the list, Father, that you can touch their bodies and you can heal them and you can meet their needs. And Father, we ask you now to take us home safely. I pray that you'd encourage our hearts throughout the rest of this week as we fellowship with you in our prayer time and our devotions, that when we meet together again on Sunday, Father, that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit and work off the